Luke chapter 18 and verse 15 to verse 17. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is children and childlikeness in the kingdom. Children and childlikeness in the kingdom. The word of God is true on all matters with which it deals, and it deals with all matters. One way or another, there is biblical teaching for every situation. There is nothing, no one, no circumstance that is totally cut adrift from the truth of God's word, as if God's word has nothing to say about it. Now, here, in the space of three verses, we have instruction on how we should view our children, and we also have instruction on the disposition of heart that we ourselves should have. Because the scriptures deal both with the inner life, as it were, and with the outward life, what we are to do in this present world, and if we have children in this case, what we are to do with them. It is clear that verse 15 and 16 relate to real infants, and verse 17 to the childlike disposition that all who enter the kingdom must have. This is clear from the following considerations. In Matthew's Gospel, the more general application of a childlike spirit in verse 17 here is not even given. So in Matthew 19, which we read earlier on, we find there is no mention of a childlike spirit. Verse 13 of Matthew 19. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So that the wider application of the necessity of a childlike spirit isn't mentioned in that particular account. So clearly the phrase of such is the kingdom of God refers to the infants, the literal infants, and that lesson can stand on its own. And then Christ gave a broader application on the need of a childlike spirit. So verses 15 and 16 stand as referring to literal children or infants, and verse 17 is then a broader application of the fact that they were children there to illustrate the necessity of a childlike spirit. But verse 15 and 16 contain their own lesson about real infants. And the word is infants. It's the word that is translated babe in Luke 1, verse 41 and 44, and again in chapter 2, in verse 12 and 16, it's the word that is applied to John the Baptist when he was in his mother's womb, and applied to Christ when he lay in the manger. So that there is no doubt that it does refer to infants, to babies. And we also read that in another passage that Christ took them up in his arms. And this is what is in view in verse 15, obviously, but also in verse 16. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. He's talking about literal little children, infants. And he is expressing his disagreement with the disciples. He countermands their forbidding those who were bringing these infants to him. And when he says, of such is the kingdom of God, it would be meaningless if he wasn't talking about the literal infants that were in front of him. So it is literal infants, little children, concerning which he says, suffer them to come to me. He would have them brought to him. He took them up in his arms, Mark says, Mark 10, 16, and he blessed them. So verse 15 and 16 are definitely about literal infants. Now, we have five things to consider. Firstly, infants were brought to the Lord Jesus and welcomed. Secondly, infants can be blessed by the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, infants are in the kingdom of God. Fourthly, infants are included in the visible expression of the kingdom of God. And fifthly, only childlike adults will enter the kingdom of God. Firstly then, infants are brought to the Lord Jesus and welcomed. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Christ noticed these babies. He noticed them. And he noticed how the disciples treated them. And he still does. He still does. From the right hand of the Father, he watches and notices and knows how we treat such children. In Mark's Gospel, we're told that when the disciples forbade them, that he was much displeased. Do we understand that how we treat the little ones can displease the Lord? It wasn't that the disciples had some sinister motive, or that they were all wrong in their motive. They were no doubt trying to, as it were, protect the Master. Protect him from irrelevant time wasters. They didn't want him to be cluttered from what they saw as what really mattered. And to their mind, what could be more irrelevant than these little ones? Nice enough in their own way, but not important. Not so important as to take up time of the Lord Jesus when he had so many adults to teach. After all, these infants, they don't understand what's going on. Yes, in years to come, it'll have its place, but they're too young now. Trouble not the master now. But Christ was displeased, and the head of the church countermanded them. The head of the church, the king in Zion, suffer the little children. True disciples can get it wrong, and they did. Completely wrong. They thought the infants were irrelevant, but Christ disagreed with the authority of the King of the Church. How easily we presume to know what we don't know. We assume something's obvious and we don't submit it to biblical scrutiny. I'm sure they thought it was obvious. Completely obvious that, well, what can these babies have to do with the Lord Jesus? Sometimes he taught that much that he had not time to take his food. Yes, this one has to just go, but they were wrong. What they thought was obvious, obviously wrong, was actually right in the sight of the Lord. The second thing is, infants can be blessed by the Lord Jesus. Infants can be blessed by the Lord Jesus. Verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. That he would touch them. You say, well, that's a strange thing, really. A bit sentimental, not the kind of thing. But, you know, the Lord did. He did touch them. You have that. In Matthew 19 and verse 13 and 15. Matthew 19 verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. Verse 15. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Mark chapter 10 and verse 16. Mark 10 verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Well, we wouldn't have expected that perhaps. After all, what were these people doing, coming, asking him to touch their children? But he did. How wrong we can be. How wrong we can be when we think we know without warrant from the Lord. We learn here that infants need the blessing of the Lord. Why did they want him to bless these children? They need to be blessed by the Lord. They're not innocent. Oh, they are relatively in the sense of being inexperienced in the ways of sin. But not by nature. They're not pure. Romans 5 verse 12 says that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, even upon those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Sometimes even upon those that have not had opportunity to manifest their sinful nature. We're mortal from conception onwards. Infants never go to heaven because they're innocent. Only if they're redeemed by Jesus Christ. They're still sinners.
But Christ can save infants.
He put his hands on them. Not because there was something magical about his hands, but as an outward sign of invisible inward blessing bestowed. He invoked the blessing of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can work in the hearts of infants. And if they live on in this world, that will become evident. The new birth will show itself in a developing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like John the Baptist, who is full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Because this doctrine is not for Arminians. It's not for those who believe that man has an independent free will and that he must do something before God can do anything. It's God who takes the initiative, so he can renew the heart of a sinner at any point, from conception to death, any point in between. God can renew the heart of a sinner. We believe in the sovereignty of God. How can we possibly say that God can't do anything until an infant grows to later years? Of course he can. The wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Christ can save infants. He can regenerate infants. He can work by his Spirit in the heart of an infant. And that brings us thirdly, infants can be part of the kingdom of God. Infants can be part of the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. You notice it says, of such is the kingdom of God. Not that they might be later, but is. That is, infants as infants can be part of the kingdom of God. Not just the church of the future, but of the present. Even though such new life has not come to expression as an infant, it will do if they live in this world, and it will show itself in true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of those who are taken from this world in infancy, our confession of faith tells us elect infants dying in infancy are regenerate and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. And indeed the children of believers who are taken in infancy, we ought to regard God's promise as firm. When he said to Abraham, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And Psalm 95 has not taken place in such a case where they broke the covenant through unbelief. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He is our God. That is the promise that extends to our children. And it stands. If there's no covenant breaking through unbelief, the promise stands. That's why David, when his little one was taken, 1 Samuel 12:23 says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. On the basis of the covenant promise to be their God. That covenant has not been broken through unbelief, and so
we are to have confidence concerning that child.
We are to conclude that since the word of God in time stands, then that child must have been chosen in Christ in eternity and regenerated in time. Reprobate, non-elect children live on to show their true colours, as do many elect children. So this is not a prescription for automatic, presumptive regeneration for all the children of believers, but rather it is a conclusion drawn from the covenant promises of God. Of those children who lived 2 years, some by God's grace, the elect, keep the covenant through faith in Christ. Others, not elected, break the covenant and show their unbelief. But the point is that God can regenerate infants. He can do it. He can make infants part of what we call the invisible church. He can renew their hearts. Fourthly, infants must be included in the visible expression of the kingdom. Infants must be included in the visible expression of the kingdom. This follows. If the invisible church is made up of all those who are born of the Spirit, and those who are born of the Spirit include adults and infants, then the outward expression of the church, which is broader than the actual reality, the inner reality, must include adults and children. If there are infants actually true members of the church and kingdom, there must be a body of infants included in the visible church as well. With adults, not only those who are actually born again, but those who profess to be the Lord's, are included in the visible church. In the adult membership, the church is subject to mixture. So it is with the infant membership that the children of believers are all to be treated as part of the visible church. Some are truly the Lord's and some are not, and that becomes evident in due time. The kingdom, the church, has two aspects, the visible and the invisible. And the visible is broader than the invisible. Those who give credible profession of faith and their children are included in the visible church. They are received in Christ's name and treated as part of his church. But the inner reality is that adults and children in the visible church, not all of them are the real thing. Not all that are of Israel are Israel. And that's been the case throughout the church of the Old Testament and into the New. And the parables teach us the same thing. The parable of the virgins. Some, they all professed to be waiting for the bridegroom. Some were really ready, some weren't. The parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares grew up together. You say, but it says the field is the world. Yes, the field is the world, and the crop is the visible church, and it's a mixture of wheat and tares to be left to grow together until the coming of the king. The parable of the talents. They were all meant to be servants of the king. Some of them genuinely were, because they're born of the Spirit and they trust the Saviour and they have a heart that desires the glory of the Lord,
Others claimed to be, but they didn't actually serve from the heart at all. Or the marriage supper of the king's son. You remember the man without the wedding garment. No one seemed to notice, but when the king came, he saw a man without a wedding garment. Only then was the final separation. Only then shall the ungodly not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Even when church discipline is rightly, faithfully exercised, the church is subject to mixture. But all professing adults and their children are to receive the covenant sign of church membership, which is now baptism in the New Testament, replacing circumcision in the Old. That's why in Abraham's household, although circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being uncircumcised, it was administered to his children. Not all of those children grew up godly. Isaac did, but Ishmael didn't. That was God's sovereignty in election, that he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. And of Isaac's sons, he chose Jacob and not Esau. But they were all entitled to the sign. That's why in Exodus chapter 12, the sign of circumcision was to be administered to the whole family before a man took the Passover. In Exodus 12 and at the end of the chapter, verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So if someone joined the Israel of God, a comparatively rare event compared with the New Testament church, where the gospel is actively preached among the nations, but it did happen when they joined the Old Testament church, they and their family were circumcised, and then he took the Passover. So it is in the New Testament that if someone outside the church, who's never been baptized, if they come to faith in the Lord Jesus, they and their children are to receive the sign of baptism. So then, the church on earth is mixed, but it's subject to mixture, but it's made up of adults and children. And it isn't the case that the possibility of an infant being regenerate exists, but no infant is ever received into the visible form of the church. The visible form of the church is bigger than the invisible. It's bigger than those who are actually regenerate. We must accept that the church is subject to mixture, even when all faithful means are employed to keep it pure. We can never say of the church, or of any particular church, that it is 100% pure. Such a church does not exist in this world. In the world to come, there will be a perfectly pure church. There will be no false members, and no imperfection in any of the true members. But that's not yet. We're just to do as we're told, and to treat those adults and those children as part of Christ's church that we're told to treat as such in the scriptures. That's why the church, the visible church, because it is subject to mixture, is to have the gospel in its most rudimentary sense still preached to them. That we are not to say, oh well, everybody in our church knows the Lord, we don't need to bother with the basics. Never must we say that. Firstly, the presupposition, all the people in our church know the Lord, is presumptuous. We don't know that. And Christ is to be preached within the visible church as well as to those who are outside. That brings us fifthly. Only childlike adults will enter the kingdom. Only childlike adults will enter the kingdom. Verse 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Christ here makes an application. He's been speaking, as we said, of literal children, literal infants. But now he makes a broader application. The pride of the disciples, who thought they knew rather more than they actually did, is rebuked. Because faith in Christ, resting on Christ, is an expression of dependence. The child is dependent. And the thought is that the child who is openly dependent on its parents and upon others for everything illustrates that dependence on Christ for all of our salvation, which is essential and is found in all the true heirs of the kingdom. An infant can't do anything for itself. To enter the kingdom, we must know that of ourselves and salvation, we can do nothing. That we are utterly dependent upon Christ Jesus, to take away our guilt, to take away our sin, to sanctify us from our corruption, and to give us a place in glory. The self-sufficient will never enter the kingdom of God as long as they remain such. The self-dependent, the self-made man, as it were, in terms of acceptance with God, is not accepted. The Pharisee in the parable before this was rejected. He went up to the temple to pray. He went up under the wrath of God and he came down under the wrath of God, because he didn't see his need to depend on the Lord for anything. He could do it. He could manage for himself. Well, is that true of you, that you think that somehow your efforts, your decency, your religious observances, that will surely do? Well, it won't. Unless and until you have this childlike spirit of dependence upon Christ for all of your salvation, you will not be accepted with God. Unless you learn by God's grace to repudiate that foolish, wicked notion in Genesis 3, ye shall be as gods, unless you reject it utterly and depend on Christ, there can be no forgiveness and no acceptance with God. Do you see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, depending on Christ? Christ alone for righteousness and salvation.
Christ says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." In no wise. The proud and self-righteous shall in no wise enter the kingdom. It's not just, it jeopardizes, there's just no possibility of any self-righteous sinner without the wedding garment, without forgiveness and acceptance and righteousness in Christ, without his atonement, his bearing of God's wrath being put to their account. There's no hope apart from this. That's why the Lord Jesus preached himself. What would be so obnoxious in any mere man is altogether right in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed his faithfulness and love to the children of men by preaching himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The Lord Jesus preached himself, because that's what people need to hear. Sinners need him. They need him as all their salvation, or there'll be none of his at all. Do you trust this Saviour? Have you called upon him? Are you like the Pharisee or the publican who said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner"? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, that thou wilt graciously give to us a hearing ear and an understanding heart and eyes to see the excellency and beauty of Jesus Christ, that we might be found in him, and that thou wilt bless and bless the children after us, bless the little ones, for of such is the kingdom of God. Bless them, O God, by thy Spirit, that they might walk in the truth and show forth thy praise, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.